We just want to read a few verses, please, in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and we'll start to read at verse 23, please. Luke chapter 13 and verse 23 is speaking about the time when the Lord Jesus was travelling through towards Jerusalem, teaching the people. It says, verse 23, it says, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last that shall, which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to think this evening about the strait gate. And we want to think in three particular aspects of the gate or the door as it's brought before us in God's word. First of all, God's word tells us it is the only door. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, words I'm sure the children know well, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." The only door. Then, the verse we've read, where we started reading, we're reminded it was a straight gate. And the idea of straight is narrow. You'll read perhaps of the Straits of Dover, for example, the narrow sea between England and France. The straight gate, a narrow gate. And we'll think a little of what the Lord Jesus says about what is needed to enter through that gate. But then as well, what we want to read, as the Lord Jesus warned in those verses we've read, we want to think about a shut gate. Today the gate is open, but the Lord warned his people very solemnly that the day is coming when that gate will be shut. And it's against that background that he said to them in the words we read in verse 24 of Luke chapter 13. He says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate." Now we need to understand exactly what is meant by this. If you said today, "Strive to do something," we would perhaps be thinking of something that's difficult, something that's arduous. We perhaps think, with the Olympics, for example, coming up next year, we think of athletes who will spend their lives, hours every day, preparing themselves to be ready for the games next year. And that will take place over months and even years to get themselves ready. Is that what the Lord has in view? The answer is no. When he says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate," that word "strive," the old English word, it really just means be careful. Be certain to enter in at the strait gate. Make sure you've come to the right place. if you want to put it that way. You see, the Lord Jesus was speaking. He was speaking to people who boasted in their religion. They were very religious people. We'll think a little of one of them, perhaps a little later on, who could say when the Lord says to him, when he says to the Lord, how can I obtain eternal life? And the Lord says, well, what does the law of God say? He says, well, all these things have I kept from my youth. I do all everything that God wants. And it's people like that that the Lord Jesus was speaking to. Very religious people, very good living people, but people who refused to listen to the word of God. When it showed two things: one, that there is sin in every one of us, and secondly, that there are many ways that, as Solomon warns twice over in the book of Proverbs, there are many ways that may seem right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Are you going through the right door, the only door? Again, we come and start at John chapter 10. The words of the Lord Jesus there. He says, I am the door. We started this evening. We started the meeting with those words, my song shall be of Jesus. You know, that is the only. That is the only song that we can sing. He's the only person we can present. There's no one. There's no one who can see us into the presence of God. There's only one door. The Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know, those words are simple. Those words are clear. They tell us there's one door. There's only one way into heaven. They tell us that that way is open to everyone. He says, by me, if any man enter in. There's nobody excluded from God's salvation. And they tell us with certainty, he shall be saved. Tonight, my friend, the glorious message that we have to tell is that there is a door that stands open. The Lord Jesus is the door. It stands open. It stands open not because of anything that people have done to earn a way into that door. You know, every so often the Queen will have guests at Buckingham Palace. She'll have a garden party. And very often the people who are invited there will be people who have done something to merit their acceptance by the Queen. But they have to come, and they have to come with their card that says they have an invitation from Her Majesty the Queen. My friend, tonight, God's word tells us that the invitation of the gospel goes out to everybody. It's not an invitation that's limited to certain people who have done certain things. In fact, it tells us just the opposite. It tells us that very often people, indeed always, people who think that they can earn God's salvation will find the door is shut to them. If you like, thinking of going to the palace. People could go to the palace and they could list off things that they have done, but it would never gain acceptance without the invitation. But tonight, my friend, God's word tells us that people who try to get into heaven and try to do it on the basis of what they have done will find that there is no open door for them. There is only one door. And that door is open. It's open because the Lord Jesus paid a price that was needed to give us acceptance in the sight of God. Every one of us have done things which shut us out from the presence of God forever. There's no exception. And the only answer that God can give to that was when the Lord Jesus came to die on the cross to take the judgment that our sins deserve. That is the way the door was opened for us. He says, I am the door, but to be the door, he himself had to take our place on the cross at Calvary. He had to take the judgment that our sins deserved so that we could be accepted, not for what we are, but because of what he has done. And that's why God's word tells us very clearly, not just that he is the door, but that he is the only door. Peter, for example, will tell us in words as are recorded in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So this evening there's a door, yes. There's only one door into heaven. The question comes as we think of this. Is that the door where you have come? Is that the way that you want to get to heaven? Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, yes, that's all right for other people. Do I really need to come that way? We said about the straight gate, the second point, and really this is the question. There's a man, and we've already mentioned him. We read about him in chapter 18. And he said to the Lord Jesus, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And when the Lord listed commandments to him, he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And the Lord Jesus turns to that man, he says, one thing thou lackest. You could look on the outside of that man. And the Lord listed 6 commandments, 5 commandments in this book. I think in Matthew it's 6, in Luke it's 5 commandments, which can be tested on the outside. You could look at somebody, you could say, is he keeping the commandments of God? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And everyone who looks to that man, they would say, yes, he does it, he does it, he does it. And everything that could be seen about that man spoke of a man who did what God said in his law. Paul says the same about his unconverted days as Saul of Tarsus. He says, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. He had lived a life that nobody could point a finger at on the outside. But whether it was the ruler in Luke chapter 18, or whether it was Saul of Tarsus that we read of in Philippians chapter 3, the word of the Lord came the same to them, and it comes the same to every one of us tonight. One thing thou lackest. And God's word tells us in the book of James that if any man could keep the whole law of God and offend in just one point, he is guilty of all. It doesn't matter which commandment you have broken. You stand condemned. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord tells that man, the Lord puts a test to that man. He says, go sell what thou hast. Where is your trust? Where is your love? And that man showed that his love was in his riches. When the Lord put the test to him, he went away. He was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He went away without life. Why? Because his trust was in his riches. It's not that his riches could have saved him. It's not that selling everything he had would have saved him. It showed him for what he really was. In that action, that man broke two of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That ruler, by his action, said, I'd love eternal life. I'd love to do what pleases God, but my love for money is greater than my love for God. Money is going to be my God. The last of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet. That man, by his actions, says, I covet my possessions more than eternal life. He'd broken the first and the last commandment. Two things that couldn't be tested on the outward appearance. Two things that can only be known by a God who sees the heart. But he spoke to the Lord Jesus, the one who knows the heart. And the Lord showed him for what he really was. Tonight, perhaps, you might say to me, well, I haven't got riches. I certainly wouldn't put riches ahead of eternal life. But God's word says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there in every one of our hearts there is sin. That sin which afflicted that man was his love of riches. Another man perhaps could be guilty of some of the things that were listed by the Lord Jesus. Others might be guilty of other sins. My friend, I can't tell you what your sin is. You can't tell me, and you can't see into my heart to know those things that afflict me. What I can say is this, in the light of God's word, and John makes it very clear when he writes in 1 John chapter 1, that if any man says he has no sin, If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen. If you tonight sit in this hall and you say, I have no sin, or if you say, well, yes, okay, I know God's word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but, well, really, I can't put my finger on anything that's wrong in my life. What God's word is saying is that the truth is not in you. that you're walking in darkness. And our verse comes to you, strive to enter in at the strait gate. If you've never recognised your sin, if you can't see the sin in your heart, it's because you don't have an appreciation of who God is and of what man really is like. The first step on the pathway to eternal life, the first step to getting into the door, is to say, I'm a sinner. You know, that's what the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 18. That man goes away, he's very rich, and the Lord Jesus turns and says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Why? Because those who have riches, it's so difficult for them to put their trust in God rather than in their riches. They've got what they want. They're satisfied with their own life. They're happy to go on the way they are, and they're not ready to listen to what God has to say. My friend, listen to the words of the Lord again. Strive. Take care. Make it your first priority to enter in at the straight gate. There's only one way. There needs to be that acknowledgement of sin in our heart. There needs to be a recognition that in the sight of God, there's nothing about me that can ever please God. Now, many would testify to what they would testify to now. When you start on that pathway, what you actually find is that the further you go on that pathway, the worse you find your heart really is. You don't somehow turn and enter into God's salvation and find your sins are wiped away and that you're living a good life and that everything is made better. No. You realise just how corrupt your heart is. And every day, as you go on that pathway, sin becomes more and more exposed. But you know this evening the glorious message is this. That sin has been dealt with. Sometimes with the children we sing those words, one door and only one, and yet it's side to two, inside or outside, on which side are you? Yes, there's a door. There's a door that's open because Christ died to open a way back to heaven. There's a door that's open and an invitation, but as we come to think of the last verses that we read, there's a solemn warning that there's a day coming when that door will be shut. Looking here tonight, every one of you has been in this hall many times. You've heard the message. You've heard of the Lord Jesus. You've heard of the door that has been opened. You've heard of a way back to God. Perhaps there's a danger tonight that as you sit here, you think, well, yes, I can deal with this later. I can wait. God's word is very clear. It tells us. It tells us now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Another verse will say to us, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We can't presume on the mercy of God. We can't presume on the patience of God because God has waited so long. He's going to wait longer. You know, there's a very tragic statement that's made by the high priest of Israel just before the Lord Jesus was crucified. He turns to the rulers, he says to them, look, it's expedient, it's to our advantage. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it's to our advantage if one man should die rather than that the whole nation should perish. And what he was saying when he said those words, what he was saying was, well, look, if we get rid of this man, we'll be able to keep our position with Rome and we'll be able to continue as we have done. And things will go on just like they have. I wonder tonight, is that what you're thinking as you're sitting in this gospel meeting? You could just put off what God is saying. You can just ignore the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can just wait and put off the decision. That's what Caiaphas wanted to do. That's what he was advising the rulers to do. Get rid of this man. What was the result of the action of Caiaphas? A few years after that time, the nation of Israel lost their land, and it would be another 1900 years before they ever got back into that land. My friend, tonight, you could put off this decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. You could refuse his invitation to come and to enter into his salvation, to take him as Saviour, to have your sins forgiven. And the Lord Jesus says to you that the consequences are far worse. He tells us in the verses we read, if you're outside that door when it's shut, and you knock at that door and you say, let me in. I used to go to the gospel hall. I used to read my Bible. I used to say prayers. I used to do all sorts of good works. I lived an upright life. Nobody could point the finger at me. There's nothing wrong. And God will show you what he sees. He'll show you that heart that's black with sin. And he'll say, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There's no place for you. You can't come in. Your sin shuts you out from the presence of God. Not just for a period of time. Not just for 1900 years like Israel was shut out of their land. For eternity. Tonight, we urge you, be sure that you're inside the gate. Be sure that your sins are forgiven. Be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour. That you have come as a sinner, confessing your sin. And you've come to bow the knee and take him as Saviour and as Lord of your life. Because we can't promise you. We can't promise a meeting next week. The meetings were announced. We can't promise we'll be here next Sunday to preach the gospel. We can't promise we'll be here on Tuesday morning for the coffee morning. We cannot even promise that we'll walk out of this hall tonight. God's word says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You have a choice. What were the words?
The one of the hymns that we were singing just before the meeting started, only a step to Jesus. Then why not take it now? Come and thy sin confessing to him, thy Saviour, bow, only a step. Only a step, come, he waits for thee. Oh, my friend, tonight, the Saviour's waiting. No one will ever be able to say they never had an opportunity. No one will ever be able to say that the Lord refused them. He's promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come, there's a welcome. But my friend, if you don't come to him as a sinner, claiming his salvation, God's word is clear, there's no other way. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again tonight we just thank thee and praise thee that still the door is open. That still the invitation can go out from the Saviour. That still he is waiting to receive all who will come in repentance and lay hold on him in faith, to call upon him for his salvation. We thank thee that he's able to save, that he's willing to save. And we thank thee that tonight we can be certain he will save all who put their trust in him. We just pray tonight that urgent issues of eternity may be impressed on every heart. Are there few that be saved? Oh, our God, tonight we pray that there would be none in this place who would be amongst that company that the Lord spoke about, those who would be shut out when the door is closed. Father, we just ask thy blessing now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.